Be able to meet together with brothers and sisters in Jesus and sing about the love of God that fills us up and makes us everything that we can be. I am grateful that we have been able to dig into the Word of God the last several weeks, looking at this idea of what it means to be rooted, living in uncertain, living in a chaotic world, living with all kinds of distractions in our lives, ways that can sort of pull us away from living a deeply rooted life. We live in a hurried, busy time. And it is a great challenge to every one of us to plant the kind of roots that are going to make a difference not only in our lives but in the lives of others around us. So we've been talking about this process of being rooted deeply into the values, the heart, the priorities of God, because it's in that rootedness and it's in having healthy roots in healthy places that God helps us live a fruitful, a productive life, a good life. As was seen a couple of weeks ago from this passage in Jeremiah that says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. And they'll be like a tree planted by the water." And notice it's a little bit bigger in the font, that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when He comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. Do you want to be like that tree? Do you want to be stable and secure and centered and be in a place where when the drought comes, when the challenges come, you can still not be worried to an excess degree because you know you're planted deeply in the things of God? There are a lot of things out there that can cause an awful lot of fear. People today living in fear about the future, about their own lives, what's going to happen with the economy. Maybe they're dealing with a crisis in their family. How can I have a rootedness in my life? And you can have a rootedness in your life that's going to produce positive things, that's going to produce fruit. As we discussed a couple of weeks ago, the fruit is in the root. And if the roots are healthy, the plant is going to be healthy. And that's what God calls us to be. There's actually only two places in the New Testament where the term rooted occurs. Now, the term root occurs in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, rooting, other words, but the term rooted itself is only found in two places in the New Testament. And in each of these cases, we're told to be rooted in something. So the one that we looked at as we kick this series off is found in Colossians chapter 2. It says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in Him." That's what it means to be rooted in Jesus. "For in doing that, we're rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Next week, we'll be talking about being rooted in thankfulness. But Paul says, as he writes to the Colossians, if you're rooted in Jesus, you have everything you need. There are different aspects to that. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the idea of being rooted in quietness and rooted in rest. We were blessed by the sermon of Charles Prince a couple of weeks ago as well about being rooted in the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So when we're rooted in Jesus, we are rooted in His Word. And when we are rooted in Jesus, having died with Him in that passage in Colossians, died with Him in baptism, buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in a new life. And when we're buried in baptism, we have faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. So as we live by faith in that way, we plant our roots in the things that are the most important things in our lives. And another one of those things is discussed by Rick last week, is this idea of love. I pray that you being rooted and foundationed in love. You may remember Rick pointed that out last week. We're not talking about the ground there. We're talking about the foundation upon which we build our lives. But we're rooted and we are established in love, that we may have the power together with all the saints. That's what I want you to focus on today. Together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. A love that surpasses comprehension. And so as Rick last week talked to you about this idea of stepping back and looking at the story of God with a new kind of viewpoint, to look at that story and to look at that love with a new kind of imagination, as we consider who God is and how big God is, and in so many ways how small we are and how needy we are, and how great and grand that love is when we imagine deeply at just how profoundly God loves us. But that love is experienced in community. It's experienced in relationship. So many places in the New Testament, when we start talking about this whole idea of rootedness and connectedness, depending on what the passage is talking about, it many times focuses on how we are rooted with respect to each other. So Paul prays that they would be rooted and grounded in love and may have power together with all the saints to grasp how high and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses comprehension. And so we're going to talk about being rooted in relationships. That's what we're talking about this morning. Relationship is all about life. Life is about relationships. God is about relationship. God, the one God, has existed eternally, but not as some, static being, but as a being who is dynamic, and a being who is communicative, and a being who lives in relationship. I know that's really hard for us to think about, and the purpose of this lesson this morning is not to talk about the nature of the Godhead or the nature of the Trinity. That might be for another time. But God is one God, yet He exists in the eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see God acting in the work of creation, and we see Him doing so in a teamwork kind of way. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And so God created man, created woman in His own image. He created them. And then God says, after He created man, and then He created woman, He says, it's not good that man should be alone. It's not good. You remember the scene in the book of Genesis where Adam is there and the animals are passing by before him, and he's giving the animals the names, and then a statement is made that just seems a little odd at first glance. But it says that a suitable helper or partner or individual was not found among the animals for Adam. Now, you may enjoy the camaraderie and the fellowship of a good dog. And I think a good dog is about as close in terms of an animal that you can have, that you can talk about having a relationship with them. I'm not sure on cats, okay? The jury is still out on cats. But not dogs. But there is something unique about the relationship that we have as human beings with each other, and God in His creation began that work, and the work of creation was not complete. It wasn't finished until woman was created. It doesn't mean that woman was an afterthought. It doesn't mean that, well, God felt like maybe Adam can find a companion among the animals that'll suit him just fine. It wasn't that at all. God was not surprised. Just a statement that is made there about it's not good that we live alone. Whether we're talking about the relationship of marriage or whether we're talking about friendships, whatever we may be talking about, we are built, we are created for relationships. We're created for family. And so when Adam and Eve, they sinned, they rejected God, they were cast from the presence of the garden, and then from that point on, trouble, trouble, trouble with relationships. Cain and Abel, brothers, in hostility, division, hatred, resentment. Cain kills Abel, murders him. And so from the beginning, from the fall, there have been problems and issues in relationships with the entrance of sin into the world and all the things that are associated with that. But God has come to redeem and change and give life to relationships in our lives today. God came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, a human being born just like any other human being, although the birth was miraculous. But Jesus came to this earth and lived on this earth, upon this earth, in community, in a family. And His followers followed Him. They went places. They ate together. They cooked together. They traveled together. They slept together. Jesus, God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, came to live in community as fully and completely as you and I live in community. He had a broad circle of people who were around Him. Then there were those who were disciples who were closer. And then among those, there was a group of people that He taught, those we know as apostles, and He had a closer relationship with them, spent more time with them. And even among that group, there was an inner circle, a friendship in the life of Jesus that meant so much to Him. The Son of God, in community, in this world, in relationship, to show us how to live. And so that leads me to this question that I think we all need to answer, and that's this question: how deeply are you rooted in life-giving relationships? And when I say life-giving relationships, I'm talking about relationships that make you a better person, that bring about more health and productivity and security and well-being in your life. I'm not necessarily talking about those friends, maybe they're golf buddies. You play golf with them. You enjoy being with them. You hang out with them. You see them every now and then. Maybe you talk sports. You talk some other things. And there's nothing wrong with relationships like that. Those are people who are kind of in the periphery. Maybe they're what I might call secondary relationships. And then you have your primary relationships, the people who are close members of your family, your very closest friends. How life-giving are those relationships, and how are you doing in that area? Now, you may feel like, hey, I don't need anybody. I'm fine just the way I am. Studies show empirically that women, in general, there's exceptions to the rule, but there's generally, and a lot of studies have been done on this, in terms of communication and the longing for in-depth, deep relationships. You find that far more frequently, statistically, that drive, that desire in women. I remember probably two decades ago, I was in my 40s at the time, and a woman in her 50s, member here, has not attended here for years, so you wouldn't know who I'm talking about, made an appointment, came to the office, and as I'm talking with her, moved here from another state, and was having a hard time getting connected with people. Was having a hard time making friends. Had a close circle of friends where she came from. And in the process of this conversation, as she is bearing out her soul more and more about trying to get connected, reaching out to people, trying to make friends, she was not having any luck, and eventually she just broke down and just cried right there in my office. And that's about the point that I was going to say, Tim, can you come in here and do some counseling? Because, you know, I don't handle crying very well. And I'm not a counselor. I've never claimed to be a counselor. I can be a friend. I can pray with you. I can do, but when it comes to, you know, deep counseling types of things, that's just not me. I mean, I cared about her. I didn't know what to say. So I just encouraged her. I prayed with her. I said, hey, just give it time. Things will get better. I mean, she was distraught to the point of tears because she felt like she had not made the kind of connection that she wanted to make. And so it's very, very important that we think about this question about our relationships. And it's especially important when we take into account the fact that in terms of the way we are described as God's people, as Christians, in the family of God, one of those ways that we are described as a body, a connected body. And so Ephesians 4 says, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, and from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Ephesians is a fantastic book to look and explore about the nature of the church and about who we are. And I was thinking this week, as I was putting the final touches on this lesson, there are so many different ways Christians as a group are described in terms that stress this idea of community, even the term church itself. What do we think of? What do a lot of people in the world think of when they hear the word or term church? They think of a building. A lot of people think of a building. But the church is the church's people. The church is made up of individuals who have placed their faith in Jesus, identified with what He has done to save them. And when we, as Colossians says, we are buried in baptism, we are raised through faith in the power of God to make us new. But that's to make us new together. Together. However you may feel about the church based on your past experience, based on what you've heard, based on whatever source of information you may be gleaning from, you need the church. You need the body of Christ. We are saved in connection with each other, and hence Paul describes us as a body made up of every member joined and held together by every supporting ligament. So the body is held together. Jesus is the head. He is the source of life. He is the source of nourishment. He is the source of direction. He is the source of hope. That's why we're rooted first in Him. He's the head. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, Paul says in Colossians, you are full in Him. You are complete in Him. Everything you need to be what God calls you to be in Jesus is available to you. You have fullness in Christ. But that fullness in Christ is not just something between you and Jesus. It is in connection with the body of which you are a part or a member of that body. Paul talks about that in several different places in the New Testament. I think of one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he's talking about the body. He says, a body is made up of many parts, and though the parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we're all given from one Spirit to drink. Individually, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Collectively, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, baptized by one Spirit into one body. But then he goes on to say, because I'm not an eye, do I say I don't belong to the body? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. But if in fact God has arranged these parts, everyone just as he wanted them to be, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And then a little bit further down in chapter 12, he says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Jesus is the head. We are all members and we are all connected. Now that flies right in the face of any of this idea that we might have that we are self-made people, that I'm a self-made man, you are a self-made woman, anything that you have or you've done is all because of what you've done, you owe it all to you. None of us are self-made. And that's from the very beginning, when we are little bitty, dependent babies, depending on our parents, depending on others, growing up, we're being taught, we're being nurtured, we're being led. Not a single one of us here this morning are here solely because of what we've done or solely because of what we've done in relationship to God. It's all about connection and it's all about relationship. And so Paul says to them and he says to you and me, he says, if you're a part of the body, you are connected, you are needed. You need others. Others need you. And just like the body isn't a body without all the parts, they are connected. The body would not be a body without the hand, but the hand needs the arm. And the arm needs the shoulder. And the shoulder needs the torso. Shall I go on? When I was thinking about this week, I thought of that song, the leg bone's connected to the hip bone. All right. That's free. We need each other. Because, quite frankly, if we are isolated, it can be deadly. It can be very, very dangerous. One of the books I read in preparation for this series was written by Banning Leibscher. And he talks about when he was early in his ministry, he got a fish tank and put it in his office. And somebody said, why don't you get these two fish, they were called Severums, in the fish tank. Two big fish tank, 55-gallon tank. And he said that was just about the most boring thing that he had ever purchased, an aquarium with two big fish, all it did is kind of float around. So he thought, I need a little bit more action in my aquarium. So he went to the pet store, he said, I have these two big fish, the Severums, I'd like some more fish, I'd like to see them moving around, I'd like to see a little more action, to get some entertainment out of this aquarium. So he asked the guy at the pet store, he said, well, you know, if I put a school of fish in here, maybe some guppies or something else, I forget what he got, will these big fish eat these little fish? And the guy, the pet store said no. And so he bought 10 little fish to go along with these two big fish. And he noticed after a couple of days, there would be a tendency of one of the little fish to kind of wander off from that school that they were with. And he also noticed, as he looked the next day, if there was one fish that was separated from the group, that while there were 10 fish the day before, now there were 9 fish in the tank. And so he thought he'd just do a little experiment, that he would, I guess, just be cruel and let all those little fish get eaten up. But he watched it, and lo and behold, each day as one scattered, that one that scattered would end up being missing the next day until there were literally no little fish left. And he uses that illustration to make the point that isolation can be deadly. It's the truth. You look in the animal kingdom, you look at predators, and you watch those National Geographic specials, and it looks brutal, doesn't it? You know, the lion and the antelope or the deer or whatever, the zebras or whatever. But you know, when there is a predator that's just doing what it's supposed to do, that it's going to seek out the slowest or the weakest, or especially those who are separated from the others. Isolation can be a very deadly and dangerous thing. Banning, in the same book, in fact, in the same chapter, talks about a time early on in his ministry when he was approached by a woman who came to his office and said, my marriage is done. It's finished. It's over with. We've tried everything we could do to make it work, but it just isn't going to work out. To which Banning asks her, well, who have you talked to? Who have you talked to about this? Have you gone to a counselor? Have you confided in somebody who is a close friend about what y'all have been struggling with? And she said, no, but we've pretty much done everything that we can do. To which he kindly said to her, no, you have not done everything that you can do. Whether it is shame, whether it is not wanting other people to know about our problems, or whether it's if they knew what I struggled with or what I was going through, they wouldn't care, they wouldn't understand. That is a lie straight from Satan. Because the enemy wants to do this when it comes to your life and faith and growing deeper rooted in relationships with others. He knows that if you can be isolated in your struggle, if you can be isolated in the weakness, in the shame, then he has you. So all I can say, just in terms of being rooted in community, it's a realization that we can get so much more out of this openness and honesty within our church family. Doesn't mean you confide everything about your life with everyone, but we all need people that we can trust, who will love us, who will accept us, even as we struggle with sin and other issues in our lives, who will help us to be better and lift us up. And a lot of times, that may be somebody who is honest enough with me to see a situation in my life that I need changing. I might not see it. I may have blind spots. The book of Proverbs talks about the wisdom of relationships and the wisdom of counsel. And as much as sometimes we may not want it, there are times that we need it. One of the things that Jeannie and I, through the years, if I were to think of one of the things we've argued about the most, or had disagreements about the most, or I've got the most ticked off about. Now see, I'm sharing up here with y'all stuff about me and Jeannie. But she'll appreciate it. It's about driving. It's about driving. I think we have had more sharp, short words, and I have gotten peeved and irritated more with her through the years about her thinking. And she's probably amazed that I haven't died in a wreck up to this point, because sometimes when she's with me, she will point things out that I already see and I already know. Okay, but listen, I want you to listen to the whole thing. But having said that, there have been many times when she has said something or said, watch out for that. Maybe it's a blind spot I have that if she hadn't, maybe something bad would have happened. See, we all need that. And I'll tell you something else we all need in this context of community and strengthen community, and that is just a simple encouragement. When life is tough and we're struggling, we need that encouragement. And so we come to this picture right here. Rooted together, there's strength in community. Now, these are not redwood trees, but the root systems on these trees do resemble, at least above ground and also below ground, the redwood trees. They're the tallest trees in America. They can be a football field length in height. Imagine that, a football field tall, 300 feet, some of them even more. But the root systems of the redwood trees only goes down 6 to 12 feet. 300 feet tall, 6 to 12 feet deep. The secret to the strength of the redwood forest, if you do any research into it, is that although they may have a shallow root system, that root system spreads out up to 100 feet, and the roots within these redwood trees, they intermingle. They're like root neighborhoods that help them to be strong together from the wind or whatever they might be facing. And it's so true in the same way in our relationships. Rooted together, there is strength in community, which leads me to this point. Is there time for a relationship inventory in your life? I want you to think about your relationships. I want you to think about your primary relationships. Think about your secondary relationships. I wouldn't worry about those tertiary, the outer relationships like your Facebook friends, probably half of whom you don't know or couldn't pick out in person. But a relationship inventory. How important are our relationships, and what am I doing about it, and what changes do I need to make in my life? The first one has to do with boundaries. Do I need to place boundaries in my life to make not only myself a better person, but to bless other people as well? What about negative influences? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, bad company corrupts good character. And so maybe there's a relationship in my life that I need to step back and I need to say, this relationship is not lifting me up, it is dragging me down. I've heard some people say, well, can you have non-Christians as close friends? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because we want to influence the entire world in the best way we can, and that includes loving and knowing and having relationships with all kinds of people. They don't have to be just like us for us to love them and serve them. But if somebody is being a negative influence in my life, if there is a toxic relationship in my life, then I need to step back and I need to reevaluate it. I think about when Jeannie and I first came to Northeast, there was a couple. We got close to them. We spent a lot of time with them. But over time, it became very obvious that they liked to spend a lot of time gossiping about other people, about sharing gossip, about saying negative things, and it was a very much a negative experience. And there was a point that Jeannie and I just had to say, you know, we're going to have to set up a boundary here. And so gradually, over time, we just kind of stepped back a little bit from that because it was not healthy. It wasn't a good relationship. It wasn't good for me. It wasn't good for me as a preacher. It wasn't good for us as a couple. And you can set up boundaries in relationships without totally cutting somebody off or erecting a wall. But we need to think about those relationships. What about development? New relationships. I want to challenge you to think about maybe some of those people who are maybe secondary in your life. Maybe some of those people might be better suited to be someone closer in your life and influence your life. I encourage you to think about somebody you know who is a spiritually minded person, maybe older, maybe asking them to be a mentor to you in your faith. What about maybe opening up your home to another couple or to another individual so that you can develop those relationships with them? It's not just about cutting off bad relationships, and it's not just about, you know, setting boundaries with toxic people. It's about investing positively in new relationships so that we can do this, so that we can focus on other people and we can use our unique position in Christ. That is your unique position. You can do things in terms of serving and loving others that other people cannot do. And I come to a close this morning by looking at this verse. In Jesus, we're rooted in a new identity, and it is together. And I think of all the things that divide us, and I want us to listen to what Paul says here. He says his purpose was to create in himself one new man, or one new humanity, out of two. Jew and Gentile, hostility, prejudice, separated, brought together as one in Jesus, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And for through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, made one in Jesus. I think of all the things in life, in this world, in the news, in reality, that separates people. Hostility. Hatred, bad blood. All those things. Folks, this is the answer. This is the answer. A new identity in Christ that we share together, that gives us our chief identity, not ignoring how we're different. I think there are a lot of ways we can celebrate our uniqueness, our unique gifts and abilities, but working together as one and working together in relationship. I think in terms of closing this lesson, I want to just ask you this question. What about when you come to the end of life? I want you to just think forward just a minute. I want you to think about it then, whenever that is, however that is, and you know what those circumstances might be. I think most of us want to be surrounded by those people who mean the most to us, who love us and we love them, people who will honor us, and hopefully people who will miss us because we made an impact in their life and we've been rooted in relationship to them. And last but not least, are you rooted in Jesus? That's where you need to begin. Perhaps you need to be more rooted in this church. And maybe you want to go ahead and become a member of this church, get plugged in. Maybe that's what you need to do. But whatever that need is, be sure to take the steps you need to take to get rooted with Jesus. Let's sing.
Let's stand, church. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. beginning and the end, beginning and the end, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. And sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Shane. Beautiful. Morning, church.